afternoon.
Good afternoon.
You awake? And when you walk into a place like this, it looks almost like a movie theater, right? And when you go to a movie theater, you tend to sit in the back, right? I want to change your mindset. Pretend that this is like the Warriors' final game. Right? And there are a lot of seats in the front. So I know that there are some people who things are a little too loud, so you need to sit in the back, but feel free to move forward a little bit.
Starting next week. There you go. Sorry. I forgot to ask. I actually need to ask for your prayer, too. In our morning church in San Jose, we had a chance to lay our hands on our team that is going out. And my wife and my second daughter, who is only 12 years old, they're actually heading out to the Middle East on Thursday. And they're going to be gone for 11 days. I think you need to be praying for me. I'm more concerned about myself than my family, because I've never actually took care of three girls by myself. And this is probably the longest that my wife is going to be gone. So I'm a little worried about what to pack for their lunch and if I'm going to be able to drop them off at school on time. Please remember us, but also I want to really ask your prayer for our team. There are six of them that are heading out. Two of them will be joining from Switzerland, and they're going to be gone for about 11 days. So just please remember our team. Even though they're being sent out from San Jose, they're your team as well. Amen?
Amen.
So please just remember us in prayer. You may be wondering, why are we looking at this passage again? This is the same passage that we read last Sunday, and we're really building a foundation here. You know, we're going through this series called The Gospel. Why is it such a good news to us? And again, I wish I could just summarize the gospel just in a few sentences or give you a little booklet. But, you know, I shared last Sunday that this could actually take our whole lifetime just to discover the beauty and the glory of the gospel message. And unfortunately, I'm still learning. Even after so many years of serving the Lord and walking this journey of faith, I feel like I'm still learning and discovering new things about the gospel. And even this passage that we read and we're so familiar with, there are just layers and layers of treasures and truths that are hidden in here. So I want you to know that we're just literally scratching the surface of this, what we call the gospel. And I think for a foreseeable future, at least in the next quarter, probably just even running into 2017, we're going to really be exploring together what this gospel is. So before you draw a conclusion, give some time and let's explore this together. And I'm hoping we can have a dialogue about some of the things that we're learning here too. Gospel is a very simple message. It is the fact that Christ Jesus came and he died for our sins and he rose from the dead and resurrected so that whoever believes in him will have this right to become the children of God. That's just one sentence version of the gospel, but it is also very, very profound. Here, last time, we looked at this question, who am I? The gospel also teaches us what our identity is when we put our faith in this Jesus Christ. And probably one of the greatest identity that we can hold on to in this life is being the son and the daughter of our Heavenly Father. So that's what we looked at last time. This story that I share, it is about this lost son. When we read this story, there's this title that all of us read. Even when you open your Bible, you're going to see that oftentimes this Luke chapter 15, the last part, is titled as the prodigal son or the lost son. Now, I presented to you in this story that what Jesus is teaching us is that it's not just the younger son who was lost. It's actually both the younger and the elder son who are equally lost in the sight of the Father. Do you remember how this story began in the beginning of the chapter? If you read the very first verse of chapter 15, Jesus is telling this story because there were a group of people who were coming to Jesus to complain. There were all these sinners and tax collectors that were coming, and they were the Pharisees, the religious people were complaining to Jesus, "Why are you eating with sinners and tax collectors?" And so Jesus is telling this story. And in this story, what Jesus is saying is that the younger son represent these sinners and tax collectors that were coming home, returning to God. And then these Pharisees who were upset, who were angry at the fact that Jesus was embracing and welcoming these tax collectors and sinners, they are actually the elder son who became very angry and refused to come into the house. So there are two kinds of people in this life. Those people who are trying to find their identity, their meaning of life, their purpose through rebellion. Rebellion is a harsh word, but there are a lot of us who want to discover who we are through just exploring and trying to live our life in our own terms. And then the second type of people that we talked about are the people who are actually trying to discover themselves through moral achievement, trying to be good, trying to do good works. You know, every person in this world, we're looking for happiness, right? We're built for just more than survival. Every person in this life, we're looking for significance. I want my life to matter. I don't want to just be a dot in history. I want my life to be remembered. You know, one of the things that I couldn't understand or figure out is one day I was actually walking through a tomb. There's a little cemetery, it's actually quite large. In San Jose, there's this Oak Hill Cemetery, and I was actually walking through this cemetery. I usually don't do this kind of things, but it was just a prompting of the Lord, and I was taking a walk, and I realized that we human beings are the only creatures that actually build the tombstone. We're the only creatures who want to be remembered of our life. When we were born and when we died and what we accomplished. There's no other creatures who have that desire. So I really believe that God, when He created us, He built us for significance. And that deep longing is in all of us. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. You can have all the money in this world in your possession, but it's not enough. You look at what is going on right now in the election, right? You wonder, Donald Trump, he has everything that people want in this life, all the money, and yet it's just not enough. Hillary Clinton was the first lady of our nation, and then he served as a Secretary of State. I mean, she's had everything, but it's just not enough, and her ambition and her desire, longing is endless, and she has to get to that top place. Now, I'm not here to criticize any candidate, or I'm not going to get into any political discussion, but I want us to really understand that that desire for significance and happiness, purpose, is in all of us. We're looking for that. We're searching for that. And the gospel is actually what gives us, what answers this question of who am I? And we looked at John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, all those who received Christ, all those people who believed in His name, God gave the right to become His children. That's probably the greatest identity that we can hold on to. So we looked at this story of the prodigal son. Now, I want us to really address some of the things that are really strange in this story. We actually do have a problem. If you actually pay attention and spend some time reading this story, we talked about the two sons. Today, I want to talk about this father. We all know that in this story, this father represents our Heavenly Father, our God. You ever wonder what that word prodigal actually means? We use that word quite often when we describe this story. Does anybody know what that word prodigal means? Huh? Anybody has a mobile dictionary? Lawrence, you're looking through your phone right now. What does the word prodigal mean when we say the prodigal son? Now, this title might shock you because I'm putting that word on the father. Our understanding is the one who is rebellious or who goes out and literally just wastes away his life. In some ways, that's right. If you look up any dictionary, the word prodigal actually means recklessly, wastefully, extravagant. Recklessly, wastefully, extravagant. And that title is fitting for this younger son who actually claimed the inheritance that belonged to him. And he goes out and he literally recklessly and wastefully squandered the whole property away. So that's why we call this son the prodigal son. But I want to tell you today that there's one person in this story who is actually even more recklessly or wastefully extravagant. And that is the father. You know what this younger son did? Asking for his portion of his inheritance from the father. It was culturally unacceptable. I have four girls, and they age from 13 down to 6. I love them, but sometimes they scare me because they're beginning to claim their portion of inheritance on what we own. And one day we were having this discussion, and then they were asking us what we're going to do with our house when we grow really, really old and pass away. And then they were just kind of claiming that this is my part. This is your part. This is how we're going to share. And it's kind of cute and funny, but when I think about it, you know, that's culturally unacceptable. They're already asking Sandy for what she's going to do with her diamond ring that I gave her. When she gets really old, and are you going to give it to me as a gift? So Sandy always says, I'm not going to give it to anybody because you're going to fight over this, and we have four. So just imagine if one of our daughters one day came to me and said, Dad, I know that you're not dead yet, you're not old, but can you take a reverse mortgage from the house that we have right now? And can I just have my portion of that right now? Can you imagine if my daughter actually came and asked me that? How would you feel if you had a daughter or a son like that? I mean, this deserves some serious spanking or some kind of grounding. I mean, think about it. How rude and how unreasonable that request is. And you know, if I were just a loving father, I would actually sit down with my child and explain that, hey, kid, this is not how it works. You cannot ask for your inheritance when I'm alive. And I don't want you to think about me dying or passing away. You know, that's a scary thought. And yet, in this story, the father actually goes along with this request. I mean, what kind of father would ever do that? This young son, who hasn't even learned how to be responsible for his life, and he actually takes out, I don't know if it was a reverse mortgage, or he had to go into debt, or he had to sell some of his property, but he gives that portion to his son, and then this son, as you know, goes out and pretty much wastes and squanders the whole property away. And then now, when this son returns home, filthy, empty-handed, completely broken, what does this father do? If I were in his position, I would try to sit down and actually at least go through a list of the things that he should not have done, or the things that he could have done better. None of that happens. This father runs towards the son and he throws his arms and embraces son and he kisses him, and then he commands his servants to bring out the best of his robe in the house and the ring and the sandal. Basically, what the father is doing is he's restoring his status as a son in the house. Even when the son said, I'm going to return to my father's house as a slave and I'm just going to work my way back up maybe. What kind of father would do that? And that's why the elder son in this story rightfully was angry, because his brother just went away and squandered half of the possessions that the father, at least half. And this is why the Pharisees, the religious leaders in the story, were so angry. Because this Jesus would actually welcome sinners and tax collectors that are coming back to Jesus. And this is precisely why many of Christians today, evangelical Christians, are angry with our society, with our world. Because we cannot embrace this idea that God would actually take in, God would actually welcome back all these filthy and dirty sinners, forgetting that we, each one of us, was one of them once. And God embraced us in the same way. We forgot that. And that's what the Father does here. The Father was recklessly, wastefully gracious. That's why I can rightfully call this Heavenly Father the prodigal father. You know, there's a really interesting story that I discover. When you read the details of the story, we hear this father, when the son was actually coming home, where was the father? He was actually already near the outskirts of the town, looking for his son's return. And when he saw this son returning, you know what he did? It says he ran towards him. You know, I always thought, I mean, that's really understandable. If this father really missed his son, I mean, I would probably do the same thing for my daughters. I always thought that the father was waiting outside and he had to run because he missed his son, or he just longed to see him again. But I discovered as I was studying this passage that there was this revelation that there's actually another reason why the father actually had to run. And this actually story comes from a very well-known missionary to Israel who spent a lot of time in a Jewish culture, and then he later on wrote a book called The Cross and the Prodigals. And in that book, he explains, if we are not a Jew, we would never really understand why the father actually had to run. And in those days, you know that the Middle Eastern culture, especially in the Jewish culture, their community was more of a tribal society. So when there's something that happens or there's an offense that takes place and there's somebody needs to be punished, it wasn't just the responsibility of the father or mother, but it was actually the whole tribe that was obligated to exercise discipline on that person. And in those days, if you read some of these ancient books and literature, you find out that in those days, when this son comes back after wasting away, squandering all the father's property, and when this son returned in shame, it was actually the community, the village's responsibility to actually inflict some sort of punishment. And there used to be this tradition called kazaza, where this is actually what would have happened. When this son came back, filthy and dirty, it would have been the tribe that actually would go out to meet the son at the outskirts of the town. And then they would actually do the punishment that he deserved. They would actually break this large earthen jar. And then they would break it. They would smash it on the ground as some kind of symbolic gesture of bringing shame to their tribe, and then they would renounce together as a community that you're now cut off from our community forever. And then this son or whoever receives that punishment would actually wander around, never having a place or belonging in that tribe or in that village. That is the context. That's the background of this story. And so when this father runs towards the son, he explains that yes, probably the father missed the son, but the reason he's running is so that he can get to his son before the village people can actually get to his son. And that's why he had to throw his arms around them. It was a way of protecting his son. That is the heart of the Father. That's the kind of Heavenly Father that the Bible actually talks about. And I believe that it is this kind of radical grace that actually has the power. It's probably the strongest force in this life. I don't know if you've ever experienced this kind of grace in your life. You know, being a pastor, sometimes our kids, they used to assume that I was born as a pastor. Our kids used to think that I was born as a saint. When I was born, like, I came out with this white robe of righteousness, and somehow I never sinned, I never made any mistake. And as they discover that what I used to do, actually I have a pretty decorated past, which I won't go into details, but as our kids began to discover about some of the mistakes and failures that we experienced, our kids, their eyes just opened up. And now they openly ask about some of the things that we've done, like, you know, Daddy, did you ever smoke or did you ever do this thing? I mean, trivial things, but they have all these questions. There's one thing that I don't think I've ever told this story, but I used to have a problem when I was a little kid. I used to have a problem of stealing. I know that that's going to shock some of you who have known me for a long time. Stealing, Pastor Ted? You know, I don't know how old I was, but we used to live in this town where there's this long strip mall. And my brother and I, we were poor. We did not grow up with parents, so we didn't have a lot of things in our lives. And that's not an excuse for stealing. But I think maybe it was because of just the thrill of maybe doing this. I may have found it adventurous, but I got into this habit of stealing, and also growing up, I did not really have any moral compass in my life. There was no one speaking into my life that this is the right thing, this is the wrong thing. So we developed this habit of stealing, and we used to go into these little stores that had like a model airplanes and boats, and I would convince my younger brother, who was much smaller. He would go in with a backpack or some kind of bag, and I would distract the employees. And while we're doing that, he would like pick out the things that we could actually steal, small things. It was terrifying. I still remember the sensations and the fear and the trembling. And one day, we were caught right in the middle of our act. And, you know, that was probably the scariest experience that I had as a child. That, you know, now we thought we're going to, you know, they're going to call on the police, and we're going to be either, you know, minimum, we're going to be beat up. But, you know, something serious, something terrible could happen. So we were literally just in tears, not knowing what to do. And for sure, I thought that, you know, they're going to call on police or at least get us arrested. And when this employee caught us and he began to yell us and just grab us by the neck, the owner of this store, she was an old lady. I don't know if she was a believer or not to this day. I'd never met her again. But this old lady came out, and she was the owner of the store. And she looked straight into our eyes. And she says, "Now, this is yours. You don't have to steal again." To this day, I would never forget that. To this day, I've never stolen another thing. Do you realize that when you encounter this kind of radical, unreasonable grace, it actually has the power to transform your life? Even if you're a person of no moral standing, it really has the power to transform us from inside out. I know that there are people who will take advantage of this kind of radical grace too. I'm not saying that every person will change. But if you've truly encountered this kind of radical, amazing grace, where God does not count your sin towards you, He does not hold it against you. He says, "You're forgiven. Go and sin no more." It actually has the power to change us from inside out. A lot of people have come and asked me, why does God allow us to fall? Why does God allow us to sin? Why did God allow Adam and Eve to eat from the tree, the forbidden tree, that caused the rest of humanity to fall? That's a deep theological question. Why didn't God stop us from falling away or rebelling? I believe the reason is because unless we come to experience our own failures and experience more so His radical grace, we will never change. This son, the younger son, who requested the father's property or his portion of inheritance, if the father did not allow him to go, or if he gave a spanking or some kind of punishment, that thought of leaving, that thought of rebelling, and that thought of doing something on his own would have stayed in the back of his mind. When you think of this story, between the younger son and the elder son, who do you think would have really changed from inside out? Jesus does not tell us what actually happened to this younger son, nor the elder son. He leaves that conclusion to us. But who do you think will have lived his life differently after this event? The younger son. You're absolutely right. When you experience that kind of forgiveness and grace, you can no longer be the same. And that's what God is doing here? You know, the world has taught us that you'll be loved and accepted only if you do this and do that, do this and do that. Only when you accomplish this much, or only when you have lived your life in this way, that you're going to be loved and accepted. That's what we've learned from childhood. That's what our teachers taught us. That's what our parents taught us. The gospel declares something that is radically different. It's not telling us that we have to do these things to be accepted, but you will be able to do and accomplish much beyond what you're capable of because you have been accepted, because you have been loved. That's a radical difference. That's a profoundly different way of living our lives. And this is going to come up again and again as we explore the topic of the gospel. We're probably going to get into this in a week or two. But Jesus taught this principle over and over again. I know that there are many parents here. You know, you want the best for your children, right? So in our good conscience, good heart, we try to tell our kids, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to accomplish. You need to finish your homework. You need to go to this and you need to go to that. You have to do this. But imagine, if they know that they're loved unconditionally, if they have been accepted, regardless of their performance or successes or failures, that could be a powerful force in their life. You know, when our girls, you know, I mean, we made our share of mistakes as father and mother, but we learned that this grace is the most important thing, most important foundation for their life. When they've made a mistake or when they had this disastrous failures in their life, even early on, you know, there are times that we were so tempted to correct them and punish them, discipline them, but instead we decided to just give them a hug and just embrace them without saying a word. And we see the change in their life. They will never take advantage of that grace. Most of us, we have not known such a father in this life. You know, for me, I don't know if I shared here, but you know, that word father was actually a very painful word for me. When I think of that word father, because of my upbringing, it reminded me of abandonment, abuse, absence. That's probably one of the reasons why for many years I had difficulty relating to God as a father. I was always going around trying to look for acceptance and affirmation. And in some ways, I was always afraid of becoming a father for this reason. But majority of my Christian life, I think the lesson that the Lord has been teaching me, especially in these last few years, is really about this fatherhood. And God really began to heal and restore that fatherhood in me. Now, I want to end with this story. This is really another thing that we can go into. And I wish we had, maybe we'll explore this again. But in this story, we all know that this father, this gracious father, if I ask you, who do you think this father is? Probably 99% of you will say, this is really our God. But let me tell you, there's a reason why God is telling us this story. Jesus is giving us this story. This is not just the story about God the Father. In fact, God wants each one of us to become like this father or mother. Now, the father is more of a gender-specific term, but it's not just God wants to reveal his heart and his nature to us. As we embrace this kind of radical grace, this kind of prodigal grace, his heart is that we to become like the Father. Extending grace. Being gracious towards one another. Loving one another despite all the reasons and all the rights to hate. And that's the kind of community that God is creating here. When you embrace this gospel, that through Jesus Christ that we can actually become his children and have access to all that the Father has in his household, you will become like this Father towards your children, towards your spouse, towards the people in your life. This is God's heart, and this is his calling upon us, upon this church. You have a choice today. This kind of grace that God wants to show us, are you going to try to earn it by working, by trying to be good, or by trying to go out and live out your own life? What Jesus is teaching us is that this kind of grace can never be attained on your own. It has to be given to you. It's a gift. Will you take the gift from our Heavenly Father today? Let's stand together. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back and close us, but will you just take a few moments? I want to just give you a few moments to reflect. I know that some of you have never actually stepped into a church worship like this, but I really believe that you're here today because of God's invitation. Your friends might have invited you, but he's the one who's been waiting. He's the one who's been running after you. Who's ready to throw his arms around you and just embrace you, regardless of your past, what you have done, what you have not done. And this Father is not asking you to do anything. Just rest. Just receive. Don't try to resist. Don't try to react. Sometimes all it takes is just, Father, I'm turning, coming back to you. I'm not going to ask you to make any decision today. I just want to give you a few moments just to respond to this kind of love that the Father has for us. Our Heavenly Father, we receive this gift of your amazing grace. The grace that sets us free. The grace that can wipe away all our past, all our shame, all our guilt. The grace that restores this sonship and daughtership that we have lost. And we receive your embrace and we run to you, Lord. We ask you to continue to open our eyes to see and to understand what this love and what this grace is all about. And Lord, we want to rest and we want to walk in this amazing grace for the rest of our lives. We thank you once again for just being with us this afternoon. We ask your goodness to continue to follow us all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things.
Amen.